If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew's Gospel chapter number 3. One of these days on one of them songs that build up into a crescendo like that, the Pentecostal's going to come out of some of you folks. You're going to shake off them shackles and run a lap around this building, and I'm going to be right behind you, all right? So, Matthew chapter number 3, and I don't normally do this much reading. But I'm going to read all of chapter 3 and a portion of chapter 4. It's not a whole lot, but and there's more meat here than we'll ever be able to get to today. I'm just going to hit one of the high points in this whole text. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to meet him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In chapter 4, if you'll turn over and look at verse 12 with me. The first portion of chapter 4 is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Chapter 12, he begins his ministry. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt into Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And it was that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Father, thank you for your word, and I do pray that you would add your blessing to the reading and to the preaching of your word. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and speech this morning, and help me to preach in the power of your Spirit. And I pray that, God, your Spirit would take this word and use it to illuminate our hearts and our minds, and that we might yield completely, totally, fully to you. And anything and everything that's accomplished in this service today, God, any good work that you do, we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I plan to do something this year. I shared it with you via Facebook and via some of you that get that stuff and through email. In 21 years of ministry, I've never done this, but I feel strongly compelled to, because sometimes I feel like my preaching I try to go which direction the Lord leads me to go, but sometimes I feel like I'm scattered out, and I'm not helping anybody move from A to B to C. And in fact, that kind of came to bear when I was talking to a young man that we just baptized a couple of weeks ago, who had been sitting in our church services for a year, and he still didn't know the proper first step. He didn't know what he needed to do next. And so that kind of awoken, you know, it brought something alive in me and made me really consider that maybe I need to take a more systematic approach. And I'm not saying I'm going to do this every year, but I do this year want to take a systematic A to Z, if you will, step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept approach to teaching some principles that will really transform us into disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's face it, there are a whole lot of people, especially in the Bible Belt community that we live in the South, who will tell you they believe in Jesus. And many call themselves Christians, but if you understand what the word Christian means, it literally means little Christ. In order to be a little Christ, you got to follow Christ. It's not just knowing about Him. It is knowing Him. It is not just believing in Him and who He is, but it is actually following Him and what He commanded us to do. And so I want us to just take a step-by-step approach, I hope, in teaching some principles that are going to transform us into real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not somebody that just believes in Him, but somebody that truly follows Him. I want us to be people whose identity is totally wrapped up in Jesus. Listen, I don't want your identity to be wrapped up in Zion Hill Church. I don't want your identity to be wrapped up in who your preacher is. I don't want you to be wrapped up in who your denomination, what your denominational affiliation is. I don't even want you wrapped up in what your particular doctrinal persuasion is. I want you wrapped up in who Jesus is. I want our identity to be lost in the Lord Jesus Christ, totally wrapped up in our relationship with Him. The rest of the stuff will take care of itself. But what I want us to be is a church full of people who look and act like children of God. We look and act like children of God. And if we do that in the world that we live in, we're going to stand out. We're going to be lights in the darkness. We're going to be salt that purifies and preserves and sometimes stings, but we'll be aliens and pilgrims and strangers to the world. If we're true children of God, if we look and act like true children of God, we're going to look different in the world. We're going to stand out. We're not going to fit in. And when that happens, we will have the ability to then truly become ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only reason I believe any of us are still here, is that we are ambassadors sent to the world to bear the good news of the gospel. Now, I want to tell you this morning that becoming Christ-like is not something that happens instantaneously. It is a supernatural process in our lives. It is a journey. It is an ongoing transformation. It does not happen all of a sudden. I am not Christ-like. I am on the way to Christ-likeness, and you are not completely Christ-like. You are being transformed into His image. All of us are at different paths along this journey, but it is a supernatural process. Ultimately, that will end in eternal glory. Ultimately, that'll end with us standing in His presence and becoming like Him, because we finally see Him in all of His fullness, in all of His glory for who He is. But until then, it's a glory to glory transformation. It's a process, a supernatural process that God does in our life through the washing and renewing of His Word. I'm sure you've heard this saying before. A journey of 1,000 miles. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And I know sometimes the goal looks way far away, especially when we talk about being transformed into the image of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, if you look at that passage of Scripture, what's supposed to happen in our lives is we grow up together. And literally, it's given an analogy of a body being built there. It's laying sinews upon bone and muscle upon sinews and flesh upon muscle until we grow up, Ephesians chapter 4 says, into the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ. He wants us to grow up in His likeness. Now that seems like a long ways away to me. But every journey, our journey to Christ's likeness begins with a single step, with a first step. And today I want to show you what that first step is on your journey into the likeness of Christ. By the way, we all start here at this place I'm going to share with you today. Not one person in this building got there any other way than the way I'm going to tell you this morning. If you're going to begin a journey to Christ-likeness, you have to start with this single first step. It's either here or it's nowhere. You cannot bypass this. You cannot jump ahead. You can't roll the dice and skip six spaces. You got to start here. We're introduced to John the Baptist in our text today. Actually, we were introduced to him early in the Gospel of Matthew as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. He was the one that was the Elijah, Elias, the New Testament often calls him. He was the one that is to come, the forerunner of Christ. His job was to prepare the way for the gospel to come. His job was to prepare the way for Christ to come. John the Baptist had a very, very simple message. His message was simply this: repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, that you have an opportunity to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. This is the day that you've been waiting for. This is the opportunity that you've been looking for. And the way that you get into the kingdom, the way that you enter into the kingdom, is to repent. Now, that's a simple message, but I want us to delve into this word repentance, because I don't believe it's preached very much, very often, very clearly anymore. You cannot begin your journey to Christ's likeness without repenting. John the Baptist is the forerunner to Christ. And before Christ even comes onto the scene in ministry, John says, if you want to get in on this kingdom thing, you must first repent. Let me talk to you about repentance for a few minutes, just a simple little outline form. To repent is to have a change of mind that results in a change of conduct or behavior. That's what repentance means. Repentance is not just something that happens in your thought processes. It's not just something that happens in your heart. Repentance is to have a change of mind, a change of heart, that leads you to a change in your conduct, a change in your behavior. There are two aspects of repentance. Confession and sorrow for sin. You will experience, if you experience genuine repentance, you will begin to feel a sorrow about the sin that's in your life. Confession of sin and sorrow of sin, I believe, are the roots of repentance. That's what causes repentance to spring forth in your life, when you begin to feel a godly sorrow about the life that you're living. That's what repentance is all about. It begins with a brokenness. You remember Peter preached the first day of Pentecost. The people, the Bible said, their heart was pricked because they realized what they'd done. And immediately they wanted to know what was next. And Peter said the same thing: repent. Repent is that godly sorrow that works in our heart that causes us to confess our sins, to confess our, not just confess our sins, but to admit that we are sinners. That aspect of repentance is the result of a heart that has been broken by God. When you begin to experience sorrow for your sin, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow worketh repentance that is not to be repented of. In other words, godly sorrow works in your heart repentance, and you don't need to be ashamed of that because God did it. So the result of a heart that is broken before God is the confession of sin, the confession of yourself as a sinner. But the second side of repentance is faith and obedience to Christ. Because if you just start with being sorry for your sin and confessing that you're a sinner and you don't go anywhere, you've not truly repented. So the second aspect of repentance is faith and obedience to Christ. That is the fruit of repentance that John demanded that the Sadducees and Pharisees bring forth. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You can't just be sorry for your sin. Judas was sorry for his sin. There have been a lot of folks that are sorry. Listen, I can show you a whole pile of people right now that are wallowing in places in their life they never wanted to be. They're wallowing in sorrow. That's just the first step of repentance. It's the root of repentance. But when that root really takes hold of their life and they bow themselves in genuine repentance, the fruit of that is faith and obedience to Christ. So repentance is twofold. There's two aspects to repentance. That is, first, the turning away from sin. And secondly, the turning to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is simple. I know this is elementary. If we're going to start a journey on discipleship, you cannot skip the first step. The beginning of your journey into the kingdom of heaven begins with a step of repentance. I am sorry that I am a sinner and that I have sinned against the holy God. I am ready to renounce my sin and turn my face in faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first step into the kingdom. You can't get there without that first step. Now, Matthew made it very plain in this context. I don't care who your daddy is. I don't care who your grandma is. I don't care what your church heritage is. Your family pedigree cannot save you. That is not how you begin your walk in the kingdom. It doesn't matter who your parents are. John the Baptist said, you think that you're in the kingdom already because you're children of Abraham. I'm here to tell you, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. It's not about your pedigree. It's not about your mama, your daddy, your grandmama, your denomination, your upbringing. It's not about your spiritual pedigree. Are those things important? Sure they are, because they help bring you to this place of repentance. But they will not save you. That is not where you begin your journey into the kingdom. Baptism can't save you. John is asking the question in this text. You're coming to be baptized, but you need to understand what baptism is about. Baptism can't save you. It is not salvation. I can wade you through that baptism pool every Sunday from now until Jesus comes. But until you truly repent of your sins, those baptismal waters mean nothing. John said, I'm just baptizing with water. I'm just preparing the way. I'm baptizing you as a sign of your repentance. But there's one coming behind me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Baptism won't save you. It is the symbol. It's not the substance. Baptism is important, but it comes after repentance, not before. Good works can't save you. You can turn over every new leaf you want to, and I know the first Sundays of a new year is a good opportunity for us to all turn over a new leaf, but I'm telling you, your good works will not get you to heaven unless you repent first. You've got to have a change of mind about sin. You've got to have a change of mind about yourself. You've got to have a change of mind about sin and self and about the Savior. You've got to turn from one way of living and turn to another way of living. Good works don't save you, because all the good that you can do will not undo the bad that you have done, nor will it change who you are on the inside. We need a transformation that starts from the inside out, not from the outside in. And good works doesn't do that. Good works is us just turning over. Listen, I've been there. I tried that. It never worked for me. I quit drinking 1,000 times. I quit living the life that I was living 1,000 times. And 1,000 times I failed. Not until I truly repented of my sins and turned my face to Calvary and to my Savior did I experience a transformation from the inside out. See, listen. Every one of us, every man that has ever been born on the face of the earth, every woman that's ever been born on the face of the earth, since Adam, inherited a fallen nature. The Bible says that we're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice. We can't blame our lost condition on Adam, because ultimately, had we been given the same opportunity, we'd have done the same thing Adam did, and we've proven that by our own lives. We have a sinful nature, and we have chosen to sin. David said it like this in Psalm 51:5. He said, behold, I was conceived in sin, born in sin, and shapen in iniquity. From my mother's womb, I had a sinful nature. Listen, all you got to do is look at these little kids. You can talk about how innocent they are all you want to all day long. And I believe that there's an age of accountability where a child becomes accountable for his sins. And prior to that, they're just lost in their sinful nature. And I believe the atonement for Christ works for children before they reach an age of accountability. That's a subject for a different day. But listen to me. You ain't got to teach that kid to lie. They ain't never got to hear you tell a lie to tell you one. Listen, I remember the first lie I ever told. I never heard my mom and dad tell a lie, not about anything. Never heard anybody else tell a lie that I knew was a lie. But when it came time to protect my own skin, I lied. It's because I got a sinful nature. You do as well. The Bible says that we're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 describe our lives like this. We were dead before we met Christ. We were dead in sins and trespasses. We did not have a spiritual life. We were spiritually dead. Chapter 12 of that same chapter says that we had no hope and were without God in this world. That's who we are before we come to Christ. So listen to me. If you're dead in sins and trespasses, if you're not righteous, no, not one, if we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then the only remedy for us, the only way that we will ever be, that we will ever enter Christ's kingdom, the only way we'll ever begin a journey of transformation into Christ's likeness is to be born into his kingdom. To be made alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in sins and trespasses. We have to be born into it. That's what John was talking about when he said, the one that is coming behind me, I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. That's regeneration. That's new birth. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night with a question on his mind that he didn't even have to ask. They've been talking about the kingdom. Nicodemus probably was one of those Pharisees that showed up at John's baptism. He was curious. Jesus knew he was curious. So before Nicodemus ever opened his mouth in John 3:3, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So listen. Thank you for the water. Repentance. I'm just going to make some blanket statements, not an outline. I just want to say some things about repentance. Number one, repentance is a good gift from God, whereby our hearts can turn from sin and turn to Christ. Romans says, Romans chapter 2, I believe. I forget exactly what verse. Says that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You don't repent by yourself. You don't repent when you want to. You repent when God extends to you a gift, when he convicts you of your sin, when he convinces you of who Christ is. Repentance in and of itself is a gift from God that if we exercise, we can by faith turn away from sin and turn to our Savior. Now listen. That is the time and the place that our hearts and our minds are illuminated to the truth. How do you know when God's extended this gift? When your heart and your mind are illuminated by God's truth, two things will happen. Number one, you'll realize how utterly destitute you are. I remember it like it was yesterday. I grew up in church. I grew up turning over new leaves. I went through the baptismal waters. Listen, when the Lord gave me that gift of repentance, I was already faithful in church and serving in church from July the 23rd to the first Monday night in October of 1993. I was going through all the motions of Christianity, but I had never truly repented of my sins. Now, I'd been sorry for my sins in the backseat of a patrol car. I was wretched. I was miserable about what my family had witnessed, but I didn't experience true repentance until I'm that actually it was a Tuesday night. Monday night I was doing some awful things, which proves that I had not been transformed from the inside. I had some junk in my life that was creeping out of my heart. But that Tuesday night, God broke my heart. And when I fell before Him, I realized, I guess for the first time ever, how absolutely destitute and depraved I was. I realized how wicked I had been, how lost I was, how undone I was, how guilty I was, how deserving of condemnation I was. My heart literally was shattered. That was a gift from God. But the second thing He did, not only did He help me realize how awful I was, He made me realize how good He was. He not only showed me my problem, He showed me His remedy. It's Christ. It's Jesus. It's not you turning over a new leaf, boy. It's not you deciding to do some things differently. It's about turning your life away from sin and self and just casting your eyes upon the Savior. He is your sacrifice. He is the one that stood in your place and substituted His righteousness for your wickedness. And He is the only thing that will ever satisfy your soul and save you from yourself. That's a gift that God gave. And then that repentance works in our heart and turns us. Changes the whole course of our life. See, repentance is the first response of faith to the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is we're all lost. And the gospel is we're all lost, but Jesus is the way. And repentance is that response of faith to those two truths. I'm lost, but there's the Savior. Let me repent of my lostness and turn to His salvation. Now, how that gift is offered comes in a lot of different ways. The experience of repentance itself may differ. God works in mysterious ways to bring us all to Himself. He may not work in your life just like He worked in my life. He's bringing us to the same place, but He brings us there different ways. For some people, it feels like God has been hot on your heels for years. I believe it was Jonathan Edwards used a saying one time to describe the work of the Holy Spirit prior to our conversion, prior to our regeneration. And don't think of it as being derogatory, but he called the Holy Spirit the hound of heaven that sniffed us out and that pursued us. For some of us, that's how repentance comes. It's like God has been on your heels all of your life. He's been chasing you. I felt like that night when I finally repented of my sins and entered into the kingdom. I felt like God had been after me my whole life, and I'd run and run and run and run, and I didn't have anywhere else to go. I literally was standing at the cliff, and it was either you can take the next step and go to your eternal damnation, or you can turn around and face me and be saved. Maybe that's you. Maybe the Lord's been after you for a long time. Maybe you've been doing what I did. You started going through all the motions of church life, but you still were not saved, and you knew you were not saved. You never really experience the gift of repentance. God's been hot on your heels, and now you're caught. And it's decision time. And you know it's decision time. The choice, by the way, is still yours. You have to surrender. Repent is a command. You can choose to obey or disobey any command in God's word that you want to. He tells you to repent. Now, what will you do with that? For other folks, repentance is kind of like you just stumble into a dark room and somebody flips the switch on. Or maybe you're in a dark room and somebody flips the switch on. You know, I've seen it happen to folks in these church pews before. They just kind of wander into the building, stumble in, not sure what's going on or what to do, didn't come looking for anything in particular. Maybe they came because a friend invited them. God never been on their heels. They never felt His conviction. They never felt They never felt in any way that God was pursuing them, and they sure weren't pursuing God, because the Bible says none of us do that. But they stumble into a church building and they hear the gospel being preached, and all of a sudden a light clicks on in their heart and their mind is illuminated. They know the truth, that they're sinners and that they need to be saved and that Jesus is the only Savior. And the light comes on and all of a sudden they know the truth and they have an opportunity to either embrace it or reject it, to submit to that truth or not. It's a gift. It's a gift. Whether God's running you down or whether you stumble over Him, when you come to that place that you realize that you're a sinner and that Christ is the Savior, it is a gift that God is trying to offer you. The second statement, repentance is the womb of faith. It is the womb of faith. It is the place where that incorruptible seed of God's Word germinates and life begins. It is where the new birth occurs. When you repent of your sin and when you turn your face to Calvary, the seed of God's Word enters to your heart and you experience a new birth, a new life. Jesus made it very clear that unless that occurs, you cannot enter the kingdom. Except a man be born again, you can't get into the kingdom. Now, repentance is the first message of the New Testament. It is the foremost message of the New Testament. It is the last message of the New Testament. You cannot get into the kingdom without repentance. It is the womb of faith. I'm going to prove it to you very quickly. John the Baptist preached it. He came before Jesus. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first message Jesus preached, we read it, verse 17. Jesus didn't change the message. Even though John was sent to prepare the way, Jesus still didn't change the message. He said, if you want me, if you want to enter the kingdom that I'm offering, if you want me to be your king and you want to live in my kingdom, you got to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the first message that Jesus preached. Repent. That was also the last message that Jesus preached in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. He's giving instruction to his disciples, and he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and preach that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The first message Jesus preached was repentance. The last message that Jesus preached was repentance. The first sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the new birth. Repent and be baptized, and you receive the new birth. You're born again by the Holy Spirit. That's Peter's first sermon in the last letter that he wrote in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He said that God wants everybody, everybody. He's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, said, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's not enough just to be sorry for your sin. You got to turn to Jesus. You got to turn to salvation, and that's not something that you need or will ever need to repent or turn away from. In the last letter that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, he said, maybe God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And he's talking about proclaiming truth to people that are snared by Satan, so that God will give them a gift of repentance so that they might acknowledge the truth. In the last book in the Bible, the world is experiencing the wrath of a holy God. And John wrote two things in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. He talked about how wicked the people were and that they had not been killed by the plagues, but they were still living a wicked life. And that 21st verse says this: even in spite of all of that, they did not repent of their sins. They did not repent. When you get to the sixth trumpet, the fourth and fifth bowl sounding, that was the sixth trumpet, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, I didn't mark these in my Bible. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. The 11th verse says essentially the same thing. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they repented not of their deeds. So listen, in the last book of the Bible, the reason people are experiencing the wrath of God is because they refuse to repent. If you stand before God one day in judgment and are cast away into eternal torment, it will be because you did not take the first step of repentance, which is the womb of faith. You cannot get past it. Not only is it a gift from God, and not only is it the womb of all of our faith, but lastly, repentance is the lifestyle of faith. See, repentance for the Christian is not something that we do one time and it's forever finished. Repentance is something we do every day of our life. Repentance is every day I choose to turn away from sin. Every day I choose to turn away from self-rule, from self-government, from self-authority. It's not about me anymore. It's not about my way anymore. I'm not going to follow the devil's lies. I'm not going to listen to him anymore. It is about every day waking up and saying, I am going to turn away today from sin, from self, from Satan's deceits. And I'm going to open my eyes this morning and I'm going to turn my heart and my mind and my focus to the one that my life revolves around, the one who saved me from my sins, the one who sanctifies me and makes me like himself, the one that ultimately satisfies every longing of my soul. That's every day, folks. You can't just do it once and be done with it forever. It's something that you get up every morning and exercise. Repentance is the first step, but it's also every other step. See, every step you take away from sin and self, you take towards Jesus. Every step you take towards Jesus, you transform into his likeness. It is a transformation that takes place, and the key to that transformation is repentance. Listen, since I got saved, God's revealed things in my life that when I initially got saved, I did not know were sinful. I did not know brought a reproach. I did not know they were harmful for me. But as I've continued on my journey, I run into these things in my life, and I'm like, wow, I see this in the book, and I see this in my life, and what's in my life is not measuring up with the book, so what do? I repent. Lord, I'm sorry, I had that wrong. That's transformation. That's the washing of the word. That's the renewal that comes from the inside out. Now listen to me. If you don't do this every day, if you pause in the process of repentance, you're no longer practicing repentance, and you're no longer being transformed. You're stuck. By the way, I believe there are a lot of Christian people today that are stuck because they stopped repenting. They're not growing. They just stuck. They don't look more like Jesus now than they did last year because they stopped repenting. By the way, the Bible says this, a man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. There's no place to pause. There's no place to look back. Every day, repent. If you fall in the process, which we all do, I fall, you fall, we fail. We fall in the process. Today I look like Jesus a little bit. Tomorrow I look like him not so much. I've fallen. What do you do? The only way to get back on the right path is to repent. That's how you stand up again. That's how you get back on your feet again. That's how you start taking one step in front of another again. Now, if you turn your back on this process completely, if you say, I'm never repenting again, I'm never turning away from sin again, I'm going to embrace this sin. Listen, you can't embrace sin and Jesus at the same time. You just can't do it. Jesus said you can't have two lords. You can't have two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other, or serve one, and despise the other. You can't do both. And so if you turn your back on the process of repentance, there is not a verse of Scripture in God's Word that will give you any assurance of your salvation. The only way you can be completely assured of your salvation is when you continue in the faith, of which repentance is the key. To continue in the faith, you got to keep saying no to sin. You got to keep saying yes to Jesus. You can't say no to sin today and yes to Jesus and say no to Jesus tomorrow and yes to sin. You got to continue in the faith. That's where your assurance of salvation comes from. That's where your peace, your joy comes from. So listen. You know, the question is pretty simple and straightforward. John's message wasn't hard. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the question really is this. You want in? You want in? You want in the kingdom? Do you want to start on a journey of Christlikeness that ends at his feet in eternal glory? Are you in or are you out, is what John said. Well, have you repented? Are you daily repenting? Say, preacher, I ain't sure. Then probably not. But the good news is you can start today on a journey that'll radically transform your life from the inside out. That'll change you from glory to glory to glory until you stand in his presence. And you see him face to face. Remember, repentance is a gift from God. So here's the thing. If you feel conviction of sin, if you feel a heaviness and a sorrow right now for who you are and from what you've done, and if you're convinced in your heart that the only solution to your problem with sin is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's your sacrifice, that he's the one that substituted his life for yours on the cross, that he's the only one that can clean you up from the inside out. If you feel that conviction of sin, and if you are convinced that Jesus is the only answer, then God is offering to you a gift. Repent. Turn. You can have that gift right here, right now, this morning, today. January 1, 2017 will change your life forever, starting today. If you're not in the kingdom, today's the day. If you have fallen, repentance will stand you back on your feet. If you have paused in the process, if you'll begin today to turn your eyes away from sin and to the Savior, that process of transformation will begin again. As Christy comes, I'm just going to leave you this. We sing a little verse. Let's just sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, if you hadn't already picked something out. When we were kids, we had a youth choir. Y'all ain't got something? Y'all sing whatever you want. That's fine. When I was a kid, we had a little youth choir, and my choir leader, which was my mama for years, but then came another lady. The other lady liked to sing those old Negro spiritual songs. And I remember one of those songs, and as I was preparing this message, in fact, that's the title that I gave it. And you can look it up and listen to it. I'm not going to sing it to you. My voice is already shot. But you can look it up. It's either called The Gospel Train or Get On Board. Either one of those will probably work if you want to search for it and listen to it. But the first verse says, the gospel train's a-coming. I hear it just at hand. I hear the wheels a-rumbling and rolling through the land. Now, let me just say a word. The gospel hadn't changed and it never will. It ain't any different today than it was when John preached it and Jesus preached it and Paul preached it and Peter preached it and John preached it. It hadn't changed. There's a lot of things that have changed all around us, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his gospel hasn't changed. And the gospel train's still rolling. It's still moving. The gospel train's run through this building this morning because you've heard the truth about what the scripture says repentance is. The second verse of that song says this, the fare is cheap and all can go. Why is the fare cheap? Why can all go? Because Jesus paid it all, and he invited all to come, for whosoever will. Whosoever believeth will have everlasting life. The fare is cheap and all can go. The rich and poor are there. No second class aboard this train. No difference in the fare. Get on board, little children. Get on board. Get on board, little children. There's room for many more. Let's stand together. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that's never taken that first essential step of salvation. That moment of decision, that place where they become acutely aware of their sinfulness, of their destitution, of the condemnation that they're under. That moment when they become aware of how great they need a Savior. And that moment that they turn to Jesus. If there's somebody here that's never had that experience, but you have convicted them, they do know the truth of the gospel this morning. May this day be their day of repentance. May that journey of 1,000 miles begin with a step out from a pew this morning and a knee bowed before you. God, maybe there's somebody here, a Christian, that's paused in the process. They had their hand on the plow, but they're looking backwards and they've stalled. They were growing. Now they're growing stagnant. I pray today that you'd bring them again to a place of repentance. God, sometimes we fall. Sometimes we feel so miserable about our failure. We're ashamed to even lift our face. I pray that, like the prodigal son who got away from the father's house, I pray we'd have one of those come to ourselves moments this morning and lift up our eyes and look to the Father, because I know you'll run to us. So if there's one that's fallen this morning, just needs to stand back up. Repentance is the key. I pray you to have your way in this invitation, and for whatever that you do, we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, do you need to come?
Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.
I'll be glad to pray with you if you come this morning.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Have what you need. You keep on searching. Turn all the world. You keep on working. Running on empty, you can't find the remedy. Just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gone.